four and five. Of course, we know that there are two phases of the day of the Lord, one of judgment and then one of blessing and honor and praise and glory. And then we'll end up in the day of the Lord, another time of judgment that will enter us into the eternal blessed state of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And we want to make it very firm and very applicable to you that you are not children of the darkness. You are not children that will go through the day of the Lord and his judgment. You are children that will go and be taken up with him and then will return with him to fulfill the second part of the day of the Lord in blessing and restoration and reigning and ruling with him physically on this earth, where he will physically, being Jesus, physically reign and rule on this earth. Verses 4 and 5 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness as that darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, may you help us. As we are navigating our way through this life, help us to calm our minds. Help us to restore our hearts in your word. Help us to be encouraged, corrected, and rebuked where you see fit. May the Holy Spirit's presence be evident in today's meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Thessalonian Christians' position, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Our positions are on the contrary of those that are experiencing the day of the Lord. This is, of course, explained to us last week from verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Our position of those that are not going to experience the judgment of the day of the Lord are brethren, or ones of the same nature. This is applicable to all Christians. We are not going to go through the judgment in the day of the Lord where his wrath and his judgment will fall upon this earth. That doesn't mean we won't have trials today. That doesn't mean that we won't heartaches. That doesn't mean that we won't go through persecution in some way or another in this life. What it does mean is that we're not going to we are, as the children of God, not going to feel the fullness of God's wrath that he will pour out upon this world for their rebellion and rejection of him. For we are children of the day. We are those that are spiritually new born. We are those that have had a spiritual new birth. We have been given insight by the Holy Spirit about our need for a Savior, and through that insight, as a child of God, we know that we belong to God and to his kingdom. So this position is very important, and the privilege of this position is that we are not in darkness. Now, darkness, according to Spiritus Zodiatis, implies ignorance or error. It means specifically in this, the works of darkness, such as the works by men in darkness or in secret, or a person that is in a state of being under misery or eternal misery and damnation of the nature of those that are children of darkness. So what is that nature that is in children of darkness? Children, obviously, meaning those that have the nature, or those that are children of a certain thing. And what are they? We are not children of darkness as Christians. We are not under the wrath of God. We are not under his pouring out on the rebellion of this world. We are under grace. And that grace is sufficient in our lives to protect us from the pouring out of the judgment of God. See, a Christian goes through chastisement. A Christian goes through that refining and removing process. And sometimes in life we feel like that refining and removing process is a little bit longer than what we would like. But God has a purpose in all of that. And God has a refinement in all of that. And he's trying through the refinement that he allows in a Christian life to take up all the imperfections, the dross, just like a gold and silver go through a fiery process to remove the impurities. So the Christians, we might experience the fiery chastisement of God, but we are never under the judgment of God, for Jesus Christ has paid God's full judgment upon sin. It's very important for us to realize, because we need to have the right mindset when we're coming into a stormy period of life. That stormy period is to build us and make us more into the image of Christ, not for us to look at how God is judging us, but rather to look at, and look, a Christian could pray and say, God, I've done some wrong decisions, I've had some wrong thoughts, I've gone the wrong way, I haven't trusted in you, but I know that you are my Father and you desire what is best for me. I am not a child of wrath. I don't live in this condemnation, in this eternal misery as being children of darkness. Now, this phrase does not mean that there is some kind of spiritual insight in the Lord's coming. As far as expectation is concerned, they are in the darkness about when Christ will return. Christ could come today, and the day of the Lord would follow, but no one can set the day. It is unexpected in this sense for us. So what did Paul mean by the statement, you are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief? What does he mean? Well, the phrase means that the Christian is in the position of privilege. We will not be here when the day of the Lord comes. We belong to a different day. We belong to a different age, the church age, the age of grace. Now, that doesn't mean that when the day of the Lord comes that grace is no longer available, because we read that there will be people that are saved from every tongue, tribe, and nation through the fulfillment of the Jewish believers and their proselytizing of the whole world at that time, as far as we can read in Revelation. There will be many people that will feel the grace of God. What this is saying is that we are, look, anybody that's going to heaven and have their sins forgiven, they're only going to have that done by grace through faith, right? What I am saying is we are in a different age. We are not in this expectation of judgment as those that are in the world should feel in their realization that they are children that God will judge. So we're not in darkness. We don't look at this world in the way that it's going and stand up in fear or not understanding why people are going the way they're going. We understand that God is working a purpose through this and that he will pour out his judgment upon this world. But we shouldn't be afraid. Why? Because we're children of light. Paul includes himself as the believer in the catching up and excludes himself as and the believers from the inclusion into the coming of the day of the Lord. The inconsistency of going through God's day of judgment for those that are under his grace. There's this inconsistency, isn't there? What's the inconsistency? We are saved by grace, kept by grace. We have a wonderful promise of God. Going through a period described by God in the scriptures as purposeful time for God's judgment and wrath to be poured out on the wicked would not line up with children that are in grace. So, the privileges of our position are, first of all, we are not in darkness. Amen? Secondly, that to be in darkness would be inconsistent with grace. Third, we are children of the light, not of the night. We are the children of light, not of night. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are the spiritual children of God. We are of a different kingdom than those in darkness. So what is reserved for those in darkness should not be placed on us as children of light. We are not under condemnation. Christ has taken the condemnation that you deserved and placed upon himself and paid totally for that condemnation so his position of righteousness could be put upon you. Again, some people say, are you saying that we won't go through hard times as Christians? Of course we'll go through hard times, but it's not God's judgment. It's God's refining. It might be God's chastening, but that's all for the purpose of refining his holiness in our lives. And if you as a Christian feel like you're under the judgment of God, you have the wrong view of God. God is trying to refine you. And there's hope in refinement. Right? As we discipline our children as parents, as we teach our children as parents, as we force our children to do things sometimes they do not want to do, what are we doing this for? Well, the Bible does say that sometimes it's done out of wrath, and that God isn't like your fathers that did apply chastisement out of wrath at times and out of frustration. No, but God, but most of the time, good parents are trying to apply correction to their children for their betterment, so that they grow in their righteousness as a person, especially if they're saved, right? We're trying to teach them to live in a loving relationship within a home means that there are some things that you shouldn't do because you love the individuals that you live with, right? So as we're going through this, there are times that God applies chastisement, God applies refinement, but this is always to produce his holiness within our lives. And at times it's also to produce his love unspeakable and full of glory to be shed abroad in our inner man and to overflow us. Right? Like those, right? He give us that spirit, those rivers that would flow into us and have their effect and their power that is so powerful that it works within and it moves to the outside of us, changing us and refining us into children that live up to their potential of being children of light. Okay? I hope you all understand the difference between chastisement and condemnation. Amen? Christian, never allow yourself to feel like in the middle of hardship that you're under condemnation. You could be under refinement and chastisement, but it's for your benefit, not for your destruction. So Christians will not be overtaken. How do we apply this truth then? If we're not overtaken, how do we apply this truth? Verses 6 to 11 tells us, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and that they that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So in verse 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we saw the suddenness and the exclusion of children of light from the day of the Lord. Now we're going to look at the application for the Christian in verse 6 to 11. I like how Walvoord explains the practical purpose of prophecy. All true prophecy teaching has an application. God has taught us concerning future things because he wants us to be informed, and being informed to be better Christians. Christ's imminent return is that It is an impelling motive to be living for Him every day. There is no better reason for working for Christ apart from the real love for Him. The motive that we may see Him today, the imminency of the Lord's return, is a precious, practical truth. He could come today. So, let's look, first of all, a command communicated because our confidence in Christ's return. And that's found in verse number 6 of the chapter. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So there is a condition. There's a condition to this command, and the condition is predicated on the prophecy that Christ is returning. Therefore. Therefore is the first word. Or so then, one must be a child of light to follow the preceding commands. If you're a child of the day, if you are the child of light, you are to follow these preceding commands. If you are a child of darkness, you are to become a child of life through the grace of God and through repentance and turning by faith to what God has given to you so that you might enter into an eternal relationship with Him through trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God with us, Emmanuel, coming to dwell with us to take our sins upon Himself so that we might be partakers of His very righteousness and be placed into this kingdom of light. Are you a child of light or are you a child of the darkness? Where are you tonight? I didn't ask you, did you grow up in church? I didn't ask you, do you obey your mom and dad? I didn't ask you, do you tithe? I didn't ask you if you're doing good things. I ask you if you have your sins forgiven by the purchase payment of Jesus Christ, His very blood on the cross. If you have your sins forgiven, you are a child of light. If you do not have your sins paid for and a new life given, you are a child of darkness. Therefore, make that decision today. You've been in church long enough, if you've grown up here, to know how to become a Christian. And if the Holy Spirit convicts, that Holy Spirit can convert. Come to Him. So the condition, are you a child of light? If you are a child of light, then you can enter into the next phase of following the preceding commands. The conditions, the difference identified. What does this say in verse number 6? It says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. So the difference is as do others. Their others are described as sleeping or in ignorance of God's prophecy of coming and bringing with His coming, taking with His coming us and bringing with His coming the day of the Lord in judgment. The Christian's course. So, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of light, you are particularly different than the others. There's a difference within you. So what is your course as a Christian? But let us watch and be sober. Watch according to the spirit zodiacs means to God's revelation or to the knowledge of salvation, a mindfulness of threatening dangers, which with conscious earnestness and an alert mind keep it from all drowsiness and all slacking in the energy of faith and conduct. And sober means mindful, watchful, circumspect. So I see a twofold application to this command's course. So you're watchful and you are sober. First of all, the first command is a cognitive consciousness, a mindfulness. All cognitive means, I was trying to get two C's, all right? A cognitive consciousness, a mindful awareness. We should be aware of the threatening dangers of this world. We should not be easily taken advantage of because of our lack of awareness. We should be building up our minds in the promises of God and His everlasting promises. Are you mindful of the falseness of this world? Are you kids that are going and adults that are going into the lion's den every day, whether it be work or whether it be school? Obviously, if you're, I'm talking about university students, okay? I'm not talking about homeschool students or Christian school students, all right? We're talking about kids that go to public school or to university, and then people that go to work. You're entering a danger zone. Be mindful. Be watchful. Be earnest. Don't sit and listen to the world and take the mindset of this world. Don't be conformed or fitting into the mold of this world, where your life becomes about fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Don't allow yourself to listen to get-rich-quick scams or to make your life about accumulating wealth and money. Why? Because there's a prophecy that is saying that Christ's return is imminent. He could come at any time. And when He comes, we want to be mindful and watchful and purposeful in the direction that we're going as Christians. Are you mindful about your direction? Now listen, what I'm not saying is that you should not be in this world. You have to be in this world. And if God calls you to be in this world by getting a higher education, make sure you're not of this world while you're doing it. Be in, not of. When I'm preaching about this, you know, and if you're a Christian for long enough, there should be four young Jewish men that come to mind. Right? What book? What book in the Old Testament am I talking about, class? Daniel. And what would he was in Babylon, but he could not be of Babylon. Why? Because he could not defile himself with the meat that the king was offering. So what did he say? Hey, king, or master that is, I'm losing the man's name right now, but master that is above, that is the servant of the king. We can't eat this food because we don't believe in it, but we have a test. We'll do this, and then you test to see what God will do because we're following Him. Right? That was a watchful young man. He wasn't just taking a stand. He was coming up with a solution. Hey, I know you're busy. I know it's busy at work. I know that we are trying to get things done, but, you know, I would really like Sundays off. I would really like midweek services off. Could I work a Saturday instead of a... See, you're coming up with a solution. You just aren't saying, I have my rights as a Christian. I'm not going to do this. But you're saying, instead of doing this, can I do this to make your life easier, to accomplish what we need? See, that's mindful. That's watchful. We should not be taken... We should not be willy-nilly in life, just walking into life blindly, not seeing dangers that could ruin us, not seeing where the enemy is trying to, as a roaring lion, sink his teeth into us and devour and destroy our lives. When I was a young child, I remember hearing a tape by Lester Roloff, and in it he was singing the song, "Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay." I can remember distinctly this line. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. I remember him singing that. Well, he died before I was born, so I listened to a cassette tape that my dad had. And I just remember that song while I was doing this sermon. Hey, we're in a battle. This isn't fun time. Now, we can be happy warriors. Amen. We don't sit around and have long faces and say, look at me. Look at how much I'm suffering. No, we have a blessed life. And we have an awesome God that we get to serve. But it's not all about goofing around. It's not all about fulfilling our dreams and having fun. What is, I think Paul tells Timothy, prepare yourself like you're a man. Quick you like a man. Hey, grow up. This isn't Never Never Land where you never have to grow up. You can be Peter Pan all your life. That's not life, and that's not a Christian. A Christian grows. He wants to grow. He longs to grow. He longs to take more responsibility on himself through the power of God. Why? Because he's watchful. Be watchful. Don't be drowsy. Don't be slack in the energy of the faith. Secondly, a cognitive conscience and also a constitution of control. A constitution of control. It would do our society a little bit of good to inherit some of our motherland's motherland's history of stoicism. Right? Of acting in a manner that we are under control. We should be aware of the threatening dangers of this world. We should not, a constitution of control. Don't be intoxicated by your fleshly pleasures. The world tries sometimes successfully to allure us with its glamour and pleasures. But we are not to be controlled by these emotional highs. Rather, we are to bring all things under for the glory of God. Remember when Paul says to the Corinthians, I therefore, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verse 26, I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Hey, let me stop here. Don't live your Christian life with no purpose. With no plan, with no direction, with no goals. Don't just run out there and say, I'm a Christian. And run around like, what is it? You know, when the farmer cuts the chicken's head off, its nerves coming, and you see that chicken with its head running around? No, don't run around with a chicken like a chicken with your head cut off, right? Have purpose, have a mindset, have goals, have directions. Why? Because Christ could come back today. Christ could come back tonight. And that prophecy and that promise of Christ's imminent return should cause us to have direction and to have this condition of this constitution of control. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection like that, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Hey, fervor's good. Hey, desire's great. But that desire and fervor needs to be placed under control. A control of godly habits. A control of spirit-filled living. A control of Bible study, a control of empowering prayer. What is happening to this world today? They are intoxicated on their desires. They are intoxicated. You know, I was hearing, I couldn't believe this. You know, in California, they are giving kids time off school to handle the election. You don't have to come to school because, oh, poor Bobby, I mean, Donald Trump has it out for you. No, I'm being serious. Like, this is the day and age we live in. I'm just too stressed. I can't handle this. hey, Christ is coming back. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take times of relaxation. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take times of growing yourself in mental health, whatever that looks like. What I am saying, mental health for a Christian is taking time away to encourage yourself in the Lord, okay? What I am saying is, man, we're babies in this society. And I said we. We means me, okay? We like our comforts, don't we? Listen. Because Christ is coming back, have a cognitive consciousness. Have a constitutional control. Finally, there's a conclusion to consider. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So the first conclusion to consider is there should be a difference in character between the Christian and the unsaved. Hey, if the Christian acts, if the unsaved person asks and tries to fulfill all his desires and live for his dreams and follow his heart, well, I expect that out of them, don't you? I remember when we were in the workplace, I wasn't always a pastor. Sometimes I had to work out in the world, and I don't know if this is proper, but there was things done in the workplace where people of power would offer people that didn't have the power an opportunity to get more privileges by compromising themselves. All right? I hope I was careful enough. And we would say, yeah, that person's in this position because they compromised with that person. And you knew what was happening. All right? But that used to disgust me until somebody said, James, they're not saved. What do you expect? You know what I said to myself? You're right. I mean, that's just how the unsaved do life. So if you see people doing stuff to fulfill their dreams that don't line up to your morality or your way of thinking, they're different in character. They have a different father that's giving them different directions. We're not supposed to sit there and judge them. How could the world be so stupid and do this? Because they're not connected to the God of life. They're connected to the God of this world, the prince and the power of the air that works in the hearts of the children of disobedience. So I have no right to judge the unsaved. Now that doesn't mean I hop along and say, you're so great. You're living you. You're fulfilling your dreams. I'm so happy for you. That's not how a Christian should act. But we shouldn't be shocked. What? You mean? I mean, Christians act so naive sometimes, don't we? Oh, I just trust everybody. We live in a world that wants to fulfill their desires, and they don't care if they jump over you and destroy you in the process. They don't care. Be wise. Be sober. Be awake. Because Christ could come at any time. We think about this as we preach through this. We also have to understand that there are some times that we need to know what's going on in this world. But when this world and what's going on becomes to the place where our whole desire is infatuated with it, and we can't live without thinking about it, then it's time to let go of it. Right? I think it's very wise to know what's happening politically around you. But if politics take you from being a Christian that's filled with joy into a Christian that's bitter and nasty and mean, then let go of politics. Right? If you're excited, and look, I was very excited about Tuesday. Okay? Thrilled. I liked it. All right? I'm telling you. I got myself in trouble because I was at the chiropractor's and Me and the doctor, which was a man, had a good conversation about the election. And he, if he didn't like it, he didn't show me he didn't like it. But the lady secretary, she let me know that she was not very happy, and she could not believe that somebody would vote for Trump because he's just trying to kill everybody. That's literally what she said. And I just smiled and said, well, I'm pretty conservative. And just, you know, I'm not apologizing. I don't think that he's our savior. Amen. He's not our savior. But I do think that we saw some mercy of God on our country. And I hope next year we see the PC get into power and kick Trudeau out. I would like to see that. What? That would be mercy. That would be God's mercy on us, right? Well, if we start to listen to politics and we make that, and listen, if you think that you like a candidate and you want to take people to go vote for that candidate and you want to encourage people to do that, I don't think that's wrong. I think that's a good thing. All right? But what I do think is very important is that we don't start to worship a politician. We thank God for them, but we know that it's God that's in the control. So we're not shocked when politicians act like politicians. We're not shocked when people that we think have a good platform do bad things. Why? Because they're not children of light. So what am I saying here? There's a difference in character. Those that are asleep are unsaved. We expect them to act in a certain way. Therefore, those that are asleep, we are expecting them to be intoxicated by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And therefore, to stand up in pride against God, we expect that they will feel his wrath if they do not repent. So there's a difference in character. That's one conclusion to consider. The second conclusion to consider is found in verse 8, the difference in conduct. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet the hope of salvation. Those of us who are spiritually alive and through are spiritually alive and through the Holy Spirit have been given spiritual discernment. Do some things, do some actions in our life. A contextual consistency. Now, I found this very interesting. You know what God is pushing in verse 8 through the inspiration of Paul, through his very words being breathed through the pen of Paul? He's talking about the three main pillars of faith. What is this? Faith, hope, and charity. And what's the greatest of these? Charity. This was consistently pronounced in this. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4, remember without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our fathers. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, we also see these three attributes of spiritual life listed in 1 Corinthians 13. And now by the faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So it's very interesting that in these last days, there's this contextual connection to the foundation of our faith. Faith, love, and charity. So what is this? There's this critical condition. We need to put these things on. Put on faith, love, and charity. Continually. It's very, very, very interesting that in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. What type of tense is this? This is present perfect in the English or aorist tense in the Greek. What does this mean? This isn't something that we can do once and forget about. This is something that we're continually, consistently to be doing every moment of every day. Consistently, when the devil attacks, we're not to be intoxicated with our feelings. We're not to be intoxicated with the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes and react in a way that is not becoming of a Christian. But instead, we're to be consistently and continually putting something on. So, continually. Second, the critical condition is we're to be putting on continually. Secondly, conditionally, you have to put it on yourself. It's an action that you're to take on. See, we have these privileges in life as a Christian. And these privileges are that God has given us this plan of this armament. Planoply is the Greek word that just means armor of God. And there's things that we see, and we'll get into this in our next point. So, a critical condition, putting on, this is continually, this is conditionally, and this is to be committal. You are to put this on. Your mom and dad can't put this on. I can't put this on. Your wife can't put this on, husband. Wife, your husband can't put this on for you. You have to put it on. So, a contextual consistency, a critical condition. Thirdly, a contributive sovereign contribution of protection. A contributive. So God gives us this protection. And what is the protection? 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now we know that God has given us an armor to protect us against the fiery darts of the wicked one. So how directly do we as children of the day have protection and confidence? First, God has contributed armament in our consistency of charity. Consistent. See, breastplate of faith. Faith is defined by Spiritus Sodiatis as a technical term. It means appropriating what God in Christ has for man, resulting in transformation of man's character and way of life. So, when we come, we have this breastplate that protects our inner man. And what does it protect? Well, it protects our love for others. The breastplate of faith and love. So, when we have, this is so important that we understand this. When we have this armor that God has given us, this breastplate, what does it do? Well, it surrounds our inner man. It protects us from when we're hurt by others, we don't respond in vengeance, but we respond in a God-giving love. A love that is capable of unconditional commitment. A love that doesn't say, this person hurt me, so they deserve my wrath. They deserve my scorn. They deserve me to say something really mean to them. Hey, Christ is coming back, Christian. We don't have time to be fighting with one another with wicked words. We don't have time to allow ourselves to become intoxicated in our feelings and in our emotions to where we're saying mean things to one another and we're saying hurtful things to one another and we're doing hurtful things towards one another. We're not to be intoxicated in our feelings. We're to be covered with God's love of protection. Man, we have a salvation. We work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that's working in us. Right? So God has given us this new nature at our salvation. And what is He doing? He's giving us protection. And we're to put on our mindset this breastplate of faith and this breastplate of love to protect our inner man from acting out in an intoxicated, drunken manner. Rather, we're being sober, we're being watchful, and when those desires pop up in our hearts, we die to the desire so that Christ's love can live through us, so that our position in Christ can be a reality and tangibly be working in and through us. Are you taking advantage of the available gifts that God has given to you to protect you and to keep you sober, not to get you intoxicated? So, Christian, how are we doing? How are we doing with this? Second, we also not only have a consistency through the breastplate of faith, a concrete breastplate of faith and love, but a concrete confidence for the helmet, the hope of salvation. We protect our minds and attitudes by establishing ourselves in the confidence of Christ's provision of salvation. What does this truth mean to us? Let me relay to you a story about Captain D. A number of years ago, Captain D commanded a vessel sailing from Liverpool to New York. And on the voyage, he had all his family with him on board the ship. One night, when all were quietly asleep, there arose a sudden squall of wind, which came sweeping over the waters until it struck the vessel and instantly threw her on her side, tumbling and crashing everything that was movable, and awakening the passengers to a consciousness that they were in imminent peril. Everybody on board was alarmed and uneasy, and some sprang forth from their berth and began to dress that they might be ready for the worst. Captain D had a little girl on board, just 8 years old, who, of course, awoke with the rest. "What's the matter?" said the frightened child. They told her a squall had hit the ship. "Is father on the deck?" said she. "Yes, father's on deck." The little thing dropped herself on her pillow again without a fear, and a few moments was sleeping sweetly in spite of the winds and the waves. "Fear not the windy tempest wild, that bark they shall not wreck. Lie down and sleep, O helpless child. Thy father is on deck." We have the helmet of salvation to protect our minds from the fears of this world. We have a concrete confidence that we are the children of God. He won't leave us in this world. He will never leave us alone. And whatever we go through and whatever stress happens and whatever hardships happen, we know that we can depend on our Heavenly Father. We have this concrete confidence. Hey, Christian, are you living soberly? Are you living intoxicated with your desires, your fears, your emotions? God has made provision to you the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of salvation. Are you using them for the honor and glorification of God? So, not just a command communicated because of our confidence in Christ's return, but also God's constitution of the Christian. We'll stop there. Okay? So, there's two things that we can apply the truth of God's word to: His imminent return. His imminent return, we know that the command communicates of being sober, being watchful, our confidence in Christ's return. Are you sober? Are you realizing as you walk through life that Christ could return at any moment and take His children to Himself? Are you confident of that fact? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for how Your word applies to everyday life. May You use it to encourage, to correct, and to exhort where You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Rebuke.